Invite you this morning to turn to Exodus chapter 4 and then Exodus chapter 7. We're going to be taking up two readings of Scripture. Exodus 4 will be familiar for most of us here as we only recently went through this together as our morning sermon a while back. And now we come to Exodus chapter 7. That would be good to remind us of these powerful signs that the Lord gives and their purpose for which He gives them. So let's start reading at Exodus chapter 4. We'll read the first 17 verses, for this is God's very own word. Then Moses answered the Lord, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Now let's go over to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, and there we're going to read verses 1 through 13. "For the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them.'" Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Well, so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word, we pray for a rich measure of blessing on us as we hear it and meditate on it together. Dear congregation, it's go time. At this stage in this great unfolding story, it's go time. A time for this great display of God's might and His will to save His chosen people from their slavery and affliction. It's time for signs. It's time for power. It's time for glory. The glory of God. The might of the Most High who made the heavens and the earth. It's go time. Pharaoh and the Egyptians are about to be swallowed up by the might of the Lord God. Well, it's an exciting moment, isn't it? It's an exciting scene. And this opening scene that we have here this morning is a pivotal one. Because it serves as the opening showdown between God and Satan. And between their respective champions, between Moses and Pharaoh. Because up until this point, Moses has gone to Pharaoh and it's not gone well. Moses has gone to Pharaoh, spoken on behalf of God, has been as God to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has rejected him. Pharaoh has resisted him. And so now he comes with these signs. There's going to be this sign, and then there's going to be 10 more incredible signs as God will stretch out his hand and strike the Egyptians. And this scene is setting up the big picture for all that's about to happen. I hope we'll see that as this scene unfolds, as it sets up the coming 10 plagues, as it points forward to the certain outcome of it all. For God knows exactly what's going to happen here. God knows exactly what Pharaoh is going to do. And he's clear about that over and over and over. And he makes this clear to his servants when they waver and struggle. I am the Lord your God. I will bring this about. It's going to happen as I have planned it. And the scene in Pharaoh's court with competing serpents is a perfect way of capturing what God intended to do to Pharaoh and to Egypt for the sake of his people, the Israelites. Showing us what God's about to do. There's been a lot of previewing. There's been a lot of preparation. But as God had said in Moses, judgment is coming against Pharaoh, and it's going to be a wonder to behold it. It will invoke fear in the hearts of many. It will cause many to know that I am the Lord. God's surpassing, his overwhelming power will shine through as the serpent of Egypt is humbled, is brought low. And so this scene, as one writer helpfully noted, is a paradigm of the plague narratives. This serpent confrontation foreshadows Yahweh's humiliation of Egypt through the plagues and at the Red Sea. And by the end of it, Pharaoh's going to see. Pharaoh's going to get it. The people are going to hear of it. Even the Canaanites will hear of it. But there's going to be a lot of hard-heartedness. There's going to be a lot of difficulties, barriers to be overcome. And so as we see in chapter 9, God tells Pharaoh there, he says, for this purpose I've raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. There's a purpose statement there. God explaining to Pharaoh that the purpose I raised you up, the purpose even I gave you power, is to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. We see that already in this showdown. The beginning battle of the first engagement. So we're going to look at this opening showdown this morning in light of four keys. If you have a bulletin, they're there for you as well. First is Pharaoh's challenge, the challenge of Pharaoh. Then second, Moses and Aaron's response, how they respond to this. Then the serpent's appearance, and finally, God's victory. So that's where we're going this morning, to see Pharaoh's challenge, to see Moses and Aaron's response, the serpent's appearance, and then finally, God's victory. But first, what was Pharaoh's challenge? Prove yourselves. Prove yourselves. He's already spoken with them a couple of times, and now the Lord actually says, Pharaoh's going to ask you something. He's going to demand something of you. Prove yourselves. Show me your credentials. As he had earlier said, I've never heard of your God. I don't really think much of him. If he is the God of the Hebrews, that means he's a slave God. What interest do I have in that? What fear do I have of a God of slaves? You're slaves, after all. What good has come from your God? I've never heard of your God.
prove who he is, and I don't think much of you as messengers either. You two, in fact, are becoming a nuisance, a pest, and this is only going to increase as Moses comes back to him. You're a pest with your frequent visits, even after I've increased the workload of these Hebrew slaves. As Pharaoh told him earlier, you're making the people lazy with all of your going on. So he challenges them, prove yourselves and I'll listen. Show me something cool. Show me something powerful. Give me a good reason to pay attention to you, because right now I don't have one. If you prove yourselves, I'll listen to you. There's a remarkable boldness here. There's a smugness and arrogance in Pharaoh's challenge, isn't there? Show me something impressive. Show me a miracle. And then I'll listen. But would he? Will an unbelieving tyrant listen to God, no matter how clear the message comes through? Do unbelievers hear God through signs, through miracles? Well, as Jesus explained in the parable of the rich man Lazarus, who went down into hell, and then he pleaded that a messenger might come back from the dead to appear to his brothers and that they might hear. And Jesus' response is that they have the word, and still they do not believe. They have the message, and still they don't believe. And so a miracle in itself will not be the means to bring about change. How will this tyrant believe? How will this tyrant listen? Only if his heart is changed, if his heart is softened. That's the only way that it would happen. That's the only way it ever happens. It's why we pray that the word would be successful when it goes out. Knowing and seeing that it is not signs and wonders which change hearts, but the living word of God. We see that here. Hearts must be made soft and receptive to God's word as the Spirit of God changes a heart. Because God's going to do something amazing here. It's go time. The fight is on. And all the while, Pharaoh will be hardening his heart. And then as we see the latter half of the plagues, God will harden Pharaoh's heart even so that his name might be known throughout all the earth. But we see this on display in the most vivid way in this challenge of Pharaoh. This challenge of Pharaoh. That's why in chapter 4, the Lord had prepared Moses this way. He says something striking. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power. Do that as my servant. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. There'll be a measure of futility in it. A certain frustration. And no matter what you do, Moses, no matter how you, or more importantly, I, the Lord, no matter how I respond to his challenge of proving yourselves, he's not going to believe and he will not let the people go. And so the Lord explains in verse 9 of our text, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall do all that I tell you to do. But he says, when you do all that I tell you to do, he will not let the people go because I will harden his heart. Do it. Even though Pharaoh will refuse to heed the message, even though Pharaoh will stare in this scene at the serpent of God, which devours the serpents of his dark arts, and he'll be shocked by the scene, and even still he won't listen. His heart will be hardened. Pharaoh, the serpent of Egypt, will see a foreshadowing of his own doom. Destruction, and still he won't believe. So Moses and Aaron go, and you shall do all that I tell you to do, God says. So would they? Would they? Moses in particular, as we read in chapter 4, has hesitated. He's held back out of fear. He's despaired that he can't do it, that others won't listen, that certainly Pharaoh won't hear him. Or even God's anger is kindled against Moses And further, Moses has said, it's not gone well when I've approached him before. It made things worse. We have become a stench to the Israelites. Moses, go do what I tell you to do. Aaron, go with him. Speak for him. Do the signs. But our text tells us of a new obedience on Moses and Aaron's part. They're faithful to the Lord and faithful to His instructions. And it's a delightful thing to see, isn't it? As God is changing His messengers, allowing them, building them up, so that they might be bold in the face of a tyrant to carry out a task that they know is going to be most difficult. And so their response to God's instruction is most different, isn't it, from the response of Pharaoh. For Pharaoh challenges God and God's messengers. But Moses and Aaron, they're done challenging. They're obedient to God. They serve the God of the Hebrews, and in faith they do as God commands them. As Hebrews 11 explains, by faith he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. With a trust in God, with a vision of Him who is invisible. Who's that? Christ. The expectation of even a greater deliverer who was still to come. And so verse 10 tells us, they went to Pharaoh, and they did just as the Lord commanded. And what was this command? Verse 9, take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. The serpent's appearance, our third point. The moment of God prepared, or the moment that God prepared them for, has arrived. The appearance of this serpent. So the staff of Aaron becomes a serpent. There's a lot of significance in that. God had prepared Moses for this moment. He's given him this serpent sign in chapter 4 when he appeared to Moses in the wilderness. It's a sign that he was to do first for the Israelites and then for Pharaoh. And so God says, do that sign now. Bring forth the serpent from your rod, from your staff. The shepherd's rod. A tool that would bring mockery or disdain on the part of Pharaoh and his advisors. What do you got that stick for? Would become a serpent. And then be returned to a rod, as God demonstrates in chapter 4. This happens here as well. For what purpose? Well, as God explained in chapter 4, that they may believe that God has appeared to you. That they may believe that God has appeared to you. How frustrating it must have been when Pharaoh didn't, when Pharaoh rejected it. But even still, they are obedient to the Lord. They say, we're on the Lord's path. We are doing what the Lord commands, and He will bless it. Reminder for us, when we face a similar challenge, when we face similar rejection. In chapter 4, remember the instruction there. I picked up on this a couple months ago when we study this passage. There was the instruction, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Remember I said, boys and girls, don't try this at home, because when you want to catch a snake, you try to grab it behind the head. You don't grab it by the tail, because why? It'll strike you, right? A snake coiled up or snaked out on the ground, if you grab it by the tail, it can arch back, boom, gotcha. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for great danger if you grab it by the tail. And God says, no, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. In Exodus 4, Moses says, run away from the snake. He's scared of it. What does this mean? So then Moses, this shepherd representative of Israel, is to display to Pharaoh and to his court, along with the Israelites, that what? What was the significance, you remember, of catching that snake by its tail? To show that the snake will not strike them. That the serpent will not harm them. That a snake, symbolizing all the threat that it represents, the ability to take life in a moment, to grab it by the tail and not to be struck. Not to be destroyed. For Moses or Aaron in this scene will seize the serpent by the tail. Its mouth will be shut. Its power will be stripped away. It will yield again to the rod of the shepherd. In this case, literally becoming a rod again. As God explained in chapter 3, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt. I'll grab that serpent and take away its power. I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Moses had to hear this. The people had to hear this. This is on display in the serpent's sign. And the snake staff miracle was to be a sign of this. Because it works here in the presence of Pharaoh and his advisors. Pharaoh, the head of Egypt. If you look at some of the old mummies, the old tombs, you find this cobra image representing the pharaohs. This serpent of Egypt. A cobra head poised and ready to strike. That's the imagery of Pharaoh himself. An identification between this serpent power and the power of the pharaoh. And in this moment, in his very court, Pharaoh is confronted by a new snake, a live snake on the ground before him, which itself is poised and ready to strike. The serpent's appearance, as God's servants come to him bearing rods and suddenly a snake is before them, is a warning, is a threat, is a declaration of intent on God's part. I will strike you, and you shall let my people go. I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it, and after that you will let my people go. I will strike you. The serpent poised, ready to strike as a threat against Pharaoh and his court. And then the most deflating thing happened, didn't it? Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. There's something so fascinating about this moment, isn't there? They did the same by their secret arts. It's going to happen several more times, and each time it must have been a cause for some alarm on Moses' part. You wonder what was going through their minds. What would have been going through your mind in such a moment? Aaron throws his rod on the ground. And the very thing you hoped would happen, God had said would happen, really does happen. And then what? There's that song, Anything You Can Do, I Can Do Better. They did the same by their secret arts. What's going on? They've set before Pharaoh a serpent poised to strike. And through dark and demonic art, the magicians and sorcerers bring into Pharaoh's presence another threatening force poised to strike. I want to highlight this at the heart of this text here. Through dark and demonic arts, the magicians and sorcerers bring into Pharaoh's presence this other threatening force, which itself is poised to strike. And what's that force? The serpent makes an appearance. The serpent makes an appearance. This is not accidental. Some have said that the work of the magicians was sleight of hand, that they had snakes in their hands, and somehow that snake then appeared to be a staff, and then it becomes a snake on the ground because it already was a snake. No. The text is not showing us some sleight of hand or some illusion or some trick. This is sorcery and dark magic arising from where? Where does sorcery and dark magic arise from? From the prince of darkness, the serpent. The serpent appears. In the words of Revelation 12, this is that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. How fitting that he would appear in his serpent form to give power to these magicians and sorcerers so that they might deceive, so that they might turn aside the message which is clearly being put before Pharaoh and his court. God is here, and now the serpent arises and says, so am I. The other threatening force, the force of bondage, the force of corruption, the force of darkness, before the God of light. For God's servants are standing before Pharaoh. The Lord's warning sign has been displayed. And Satan the deceiver presents through these sorcerers an imitation of God's threat. So we see in our study of Scripture, all that Satan can do is imitate, is take away. Satan cannot create, but he seeks to imitate. He seeks to distort. He seeks to deceive. And through these sorcerers, he presents his imitation of God's threat. And there's many of them. There are more than the one that Moses and Aaron have brought. Isn't that always the devil's threat? There's more of us. We will overcome through sheer power, through sheer might. In an important sense, the battle in the court of Pharaoh is to convince Pharaoh to side with one side over the other. In an important sense, he is faced with two threats. The threat of God, the threat of the prince of darkness, represented in these serpents. Will he side with Moses and Aaron? Will he acknowledge the threat that they represent to him and his kingdom? And be obedient to the command to let the people go? Or will he side with these serpents, who acts here in power to enable the sorcerers of Egypt to rival the messengers of God as they also threaten Pharaoh? Do you see how deep the enslavement of Pharaoh was to this ancient serpent? How fully Satan had captured the heart of Pharaoh and all of Egypt? We saw this in the opening chapters, didn't we? We saw this battle between two great powers. When Pharaoh rises up to strike the Hebrews, to put a stop to the covenant people of God, to destroy the covenant promise, and to destroy and kill that seed. Now God threatens, in this sign, through this miracle proof which Pharaoh's demanded of Moses and Aaron, God threatens, I will destroy you. And in response, the prince of darkness responds with his own threat through these other sorcerers and magicians. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. If you have one snake, and my magicians have many snakes, I think I'll stick with them. I'll take the many over the one. The serpent's appearance here is a powerful moment. And we must see that the serpent, who is the deceiver of the whole world, the defiler of the Word of God, who will do anything to set aside the Word so that it is not heard, he's on hand, he is active, and he is seeking to devour. You could say, to swallow up the Israelites and to erase them forever. To strike, to kill, to swallow, so that they would be erased from the rest of history. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Don't you love that? Do you see that? This is God's response to any challenger. A declaration, I am superior to any challenger. I will not be overcome by the prince of darkness. I will not be overcome by that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. I preserve my people, and I am victorious. God's servants, under the protection of God, cannot be thwarted by the serpent or by the powers that he gives to his followers. is a powerful truth even today. It's a powerful message for every one of us who names the name of Christ, that we have no fear of the evil one. We are delivered, untouchable by Him. Because after the serpent's appearance in this scene, what a relief, what a delight it is to see a glimpse of God's victory here, a foreshadowing of what God was about to do. Because one rod serpent swallows the many serpents of the magicians and the sorcerers. What power, what might, what a display. I can only imagine what that scene must have been like as one of the rod or one of the serpents is writhing around, killing all the other ones and swallowing them up. God said that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. When God gave Moses this sign, He said, it's for My people, that they might believe. And soon it will be so that the nations will know that I am God. And so God's victory here in this preview of the whole plague cycle has demonstrated that no other power can rival Him. And by the time that the plagues get to the fourth plague, the serpent is done. He can't make his magicians, his sorcerers who do his will, they can't replicate what God is doing. For the first while, they'll put up a pretty good fight. But God overcomes. God is demonstrating no other power has power to rival Him. No other power can threaten, can destroy His people. Which raises this question, is God's victory diminished in any way by what we read in verse 13? Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He didn't get it. And he would not listen to them. Is this a display of something God cannot do, that He cannot convince Pharaoh? For no, the Lord is victorious even in Pharaoh's hardness of heart. For notice what we're told. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The signs are performed and still he resists. He hardens his heart. The victory is displayed to him. An assured victory of what God will do. And still he will not listen. He will not yield. He remains in bondage. The signs are performed, still he resists, he hardens his heart. And this morning, the stern warning that we see presented in this story is repeated in Hebrews chapter 10. The warning that should strike us, which calls you to continued faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To consider the victory of God and turn to no other power, no other place for satisfaction and salvation. For if we go on sinning deliberately, giving in, accepting the lies of the devil, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If we see and behold the victory of God in Jesus Christ, and then say, I don't want it, go on sinning deliberately, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Why? Because you reject the Savior. You reject the Savior if you seek to live in your own strength. You reject the Savior if you go on sinning deliberately and say, Lord, I don't care. Rather, what remains is a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You could say a swallowing up in death by all who do not believe. The author of Hebrews says, anyone who set aside the law of Moses, they died without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Pharaoh and the Egyptians were about to discover this as the Lord would swallow them in the waters of the Red Sea after plaguing them with 10 displays of might, 10 demonstrations of victory over the forces of evil and darkness. And their condemnation was deserved. Their judgment was deserved because they did not listen, they did not believe, they did not turn to the Lord in faith. How much more, as we know of the victory in Christ, not just an overcoming through water and plagues, but an overcoming through death itself and resurrection. Death has been swallowed up in victory, God declares. That's your confidence. That's your delight. That's your reason to hear God, to listen to God, to love God. The Lord has displayed so much more than even just those 10 plagues and the work He did at the Red Sea. This greater battle between the serpent and the rod of Jesse. For you have a Savior who did far more than perform signs of God's presence. He was God present among us to save us. Not just giving a display of God's presence, but being God's presence for His people to save us, to sanctify us, and to set us free from the powers of darkness. That's what we celebrate. That's what gives us hope and strength and obedience in the face of every fear that we face. From the testimony of Hebrews 10, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We don't want to go to Pharaoh's court. We don't want to go to the court of the darkness. We want to go to the holy place in the blood of Jesus by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. We have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, we hear God's word declaring and displaying who He is, why He alone is worthy of worship, why He has taken away your reproach and shame, so that we might be lifted up and be those who have faith and preserve their souls. Pharaoh said, prove yourself. You say, every unbelieving heart says to God and His messengers, prove yourselves. Show us something. What do we show? What do we display? What victory do we declare over the serpent and all of his powers? You see, in sin we can lose sight of or neglect our God, and He sets before you again a great proof. He sets before you again a wonderful display of God's salvation work for sinners, so that you might be assured, so that you might be built up, so that the world might know that He is God. And so that we would respond as Moses and Aaron did by doing all that the Lord God called them to, even in the face of the serpent's appearance, even in the face of oppression, because we know that the Lord is victorious. And so as Paul concludes, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.